It's so good to see you all this morning. I, as Ola said, I'm one of the elders here at Grace Church and lead this site. And Grace Church meeting in four sites, and it's just so good to have you here with us today if you are visiting. I love it when God speaks to us through our worship, and you know that he wants to continue to speak to us. I feel very much the things I want to say today fit in with what God was, how God was leading us in our time of worship. And we're in a season called a Summer of Psalms. And the Psalms are amazing in the sense that they give you so much help in how we relate to God. You have Psalms which help us in times of great distress. Psalms which help us in praise. Teach us how to worship. Teach us how to pray. Psalms which look back at what God has done. And Psalms which look forward to what God will do. Prophetic Psalms. There's so much in the Word of God and through the Psalms which we can receive from. And today I want to look at Psalm 16. And this is a Psalm of David. David was a shepherd boy who became king. And it was written at a time, I guess, where he was facing various struggles and battles. And he was able to say, our God is greater in the midst of the battles. And at this particular time, I don't know exactly when it was, but he was clearly facing troubles. And you will know if you look back in into the Old Testament how Saul was king, and then David was anointed by Samuel to become the king because Saul had mucked up. And then Saul was jealous and he starts chasing David, and David has to retreat into caves and things. There are various times in David's life where he hit trials and battles. And so the very heart of what I want to bring across today, and it comes right through Psalm 16, is this, that when God is our all-satisfying, all-complete everything, no matter what our troubles or trials, when he is the one we turn to and put our trust in for everlasting pleasure, we will find complete fulfillment and satisfaction irrespective of our circumstances. And this is very much the heart of Psalm 16. So we're going to read it together. If you have a Bible with you, I hope we're going to read it together. We are. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations, which means like offerings, of blood to such gods, or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I will keep my eyes on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. At the start of this psalm, it said it was a miktam. Okay? My grandmother had a carriage clock, very much like that. It was gold, and on the bottom, there was some engraving here. It was obviously given because it said something like, for years of service. And this was a very special clock to me. It was a treasured clock. And I don't know exactly what it was for, but clearly, why it was given to her, but clearly my grandmother treasured it. And I said, when she dies, I want it. I want that clock. Because it looks a bit faded there, but it's almost identical to that one. It was golden, had the engraving, and it used to chime on the hour. It was one of those things which meant a lot. Now, miktam, you could say that this was a miktam, the psalm was a miktam of David. You could say this is a miktam of Steve or a mictum of his grandmother. Because mictum can mean golden, it can mean engraving, or it can mean something which is secret, something to be held close. In other words, this could be termed a golden psalm. Some people call it the golden psalm. It could be this treasured thing that you hold deep. You engrave it on your heart. It is so important. You get a hold of it. Or it could just be a musical term. But whatever it is, clearly for David, this was very precious, as is all scripture. So this could be a mictum of Steve, because I treasured that clock. And this psalm is a wonderful psalm, just showing how even in the most difficult times of our life, and in David's life, David found the secret of contentment. He found the secret of where to take refuge. And the psalm, we're going to go through it verse by verse, but I've got three main points which come into this psalm, which I want to bring through. And I guess it's three main questions. Where does David find refuge in times of trouble? How can we find guidance in the midst of those troubles? And where is our ultimate pleasure? And David helps us as we go through this psalm to look at just that. And he starts off in verse 1, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge." I wonder, you know, at times when you're in the deepest trouble, even people who do not believe in God will often cry out, "God, help me. If you're there, help me. Keep me safe." It's amazing. Even people who do not believe often, when they're in very fear of their life, will cry out to a God they may not even believe in. And why is that? Because you know that in your situations like that, there's nothing that you can do to look after yourself. If your life is in danger, you look to a higher power. What David looked, he shouted out to God in the midst of whatever troubles he was going through, "Keep me safe." And often we will find we do that. And so the first question, where does David take refuge? It's a real plea. And the obvious answer is he looks to God in whom to find his safety and his security. See, actually, I think when you're facing big issues in life, that's when, and you know, even perhaps in very fear of your life, that's when it's fairly easy to cry out to God. It's the day-to-day troubles which we face. It's when we hit those things day on day, which may not be in fear of our life, but they're difficulties, they're challenges. Where do we go when we face challenges like that? That, I feel, for me, is always at the heart of the challenge. Where do I turn, first of all? Do we look to God for refuge, or do we turn to other comforts? Comforts which can distract from the pain, but don't offer a solution. How does David stay in the refuge of God? And there's a theme which comes through this psalm over and over again. And he declares truth. And we've been doing that this morning, and I've loved it. We've declared truth about God and who he is. And this is what David does in the midst of this psalm. So the first part of verse 2 says, he says this, "You are my Lord." Other translations say, "Sovereign, you are sovereign." In other words, he declares that God is sovereign. Over all his circumstances, over all of his challenges, there's nothing outside of your control, God. So in the midst of his battles and whatever he was going through, his declaration is, "God, you are Lord, you are sovereign. I don't understand what's going on here, but I know that you remain Lord of all. You remain sovereign and in charge. There's nothing outside of your control that you don't know about. And that's where I'm going to take my refuge. That's where I'm going to put my trust." And as Christians, we have a heavenly Father who knows us completely. And this morning as we were worshiping, there's this theme coming across about difficulties and challenges. Do you think that God doesn't know? He knows everything. He remains sovereign and in charge over everything. And this is what David was declaring in the midst. "You are the Lord." So the first thing we do in taking refuge in God is we declare, "God, you are Lord." And then the second part of this verse, he says this, "Apart from you, I have no good thing. What he does is he declares that God is absolutely everything to him. When your life is on the line, it's amazing how everything comes into focus. Everything else in my life is meaningless. You know, when you're facing huge battles and trials, everything else becomes irrelevant compared to knowing who God is and your relationship with God. And in Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul says this: what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. I find this one of the most challenging verses in the whole Bible. I have to ask myself, do I actually count everything as loss in comparison to knowing Christ? Do I consider that Christ is more worth anything else this world can offer? I find it a challenge. Is Christ more worth than my house? Is he Christ more worth than my family and everything? This is what Paul is able to say: I count everything but loss compared to knowing Christ. But I think in the day of life's challenge, when you're hitting these challenges, that's when it helps us focus upon where our values really lie. That's when we're challenged to think, what is the most important thing in my life? And when you've come to know Jesus, that he brings life now, everything else does get into its right context. When you understand that actually the world in which we live and the challenges which we face and continue to face, we hear on the news even this morning, horrendous things happening throughout the world, where do we turn and look to? God is all satisfying, and David was able to say in the midst of this, you are all satisfying, you are everything to me. The clock was actually quite a treasure. I really enjoyed that clock. Until, do you remember David Thompson saying that there's times in life, a once in a lifetime, when you have to give of yourself totally in your finances in order to buy a building? Do you remember him saying that? Well, for me, it's been three times, I think. Three once in a lifetimes. And the very first was this clock. Because we came to a time many years ago, we were looking to buy a building and we needed money. And it was amazing. It's one of these things. People were selling possessions. We needed £30,000, which in 1980, whenever it was a lot of money in order to secure a down payment on this church building. And I looked at my treasured clock and I sold it. Because there's a greater value, something greater to go for. Now, it was blooming hard because it was my treasured clock. But sometimes, you know, when we face what is the most important thing in our lives and we're hitting challenges, David was able to say, you are everything. Then we move on. He says, I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom I delight. I love this. What he does is he takes his eyes off himself, which I find quite amazing, really. When you hit extreme difficulties and troubles, what's the first thing you're tempted to do? You're tempted to look inward. Look at what I'm facing. Look at the troubles I'm facing. What does David do? He delights in those around him who like himself, saying, I love you, God. I'm looking to you. He finds pleasure and delight in considering others, being with them, enjoying their mutual hope in God. Now, here I have a public confession. I think I'm like lots of men. And guys, if you sit here and think, no, you're not. Well, when I was on holiday, I fell down the stairs. I did. And I sprained my ankle. And it's some 8 weeks ago now. And I stand up here and still it hurts. So what do? I'm complaining and I'm moaning about my ankle. You don't know what pain I'm going through, darling. It's so, so bad. And I'm struggling there. And there's Anne. She's showing all her concern for me. Meanwhile, for years, she's been coping with arthritis in her knee. And she doesn't say a thing. What does she do? She takes her eyes off herself and looks at poor husband who's sprained his ankle, falling down the stairs. You don't know the pain I was in. And it amazes me how... It must be a trait of women, I think, but I'm useless at it. I cannot cope with pain. I love the way she takes her eyes off herself and looks to others. And, you know, I wish I could be more like my wife, but I'm not. I love it. But, you know, well, perhaps not. Taking our eyes off ourselves and focusing on others when you're in the midst of difficulties changes perspective. And this is what David is doing. And I love the word noble, noble ones. What does noble mean? It means of good character. And I love to look at those who face trials and difficulties in their lives and come through strong. And it builds me up. Now, the temptation is you look at others, you think, I could never be like them. I could never live my life like that. Oh, if I was only like them. Actually, that's the wrong response. The response is when you're amongst the people of God and you see people who face trials and challenges, to be spurred on by your own faith, saying, if they can do it, so can I, because I have the same God and the same Holy Spirit within me. And for that reason, I love reading biographies of great Christian missionaries and throughout the ages, when you see how they handle things. Take your eyes off yourself and you look to others. This is what David was doing. Then we move on. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. In other words, he refuses to bow to other gods. David reaffirms he is not going to look elsewhere. He's going to look to God for his help. Other gods, they just won't satisfy. In fact, the result will be more suffering. The reason we go for other gods or other places to find satisfaction is because we don't really believe that God is better. We're not totally convinced that we'll find complete satisfaction in God. I find this a constant challenge. You know, I'm suffering with pain. Why don't I just turn to God and say, Lord, I trust you. You're the one who's going to look after me. No, we need to take our eyes off ourselves and look to the God who is able to do it. We refuse to bow to other things. I think also it's because we live in a world where we want instant results. But to find refuge in God is to actually cultivate an ongoing relationship with him. It was a constant problem with the people of Israel that they turned to the other gods around the nations in which they were in. They worshipped Baal, or they worshipped other things. And it's a constant challenge to the people of God to stay pure, putting their trust in God. We may not have idols like that that challenge us, but we have so many other distractions which can take us off putting our focus upon the one who is ultimately able to provide all that we need. There are many temptations for us to find the quick fix. I always look for the quick fix. It's my natural default position. But the quick fix tends to be just that. It's quick, but it actually doesn't fix. And it doesn't last, and it just doesn't work. But God ultimately is the one, even with going through the ongoing trials and tribulations, which clearly David was, he is going to put his trust in God however long it takes. Then we move on. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. What's he doing? He reminds himself again that God is all satisfying. I love the way that David does that. He keeps coming back to this central theme. He doesn't just say it once. He's constantly coming back. God, you are all satisfying, all complete. Everything I can possibly need is found in you. It's a constant reminder. When we're going through trials, the temptation is to start with, I declare that God is good, and then go back to, oh, it's so tough. What David does, he constantly reminds himself right through the process. God, you are good. It has to become a habit, a daily thing that we do of turning to and declaring that God is consistently good. Where God has placed us in our lives is good. And I love this verse. He has set the boundary lines in pleasant places. For many years in my life, I've struggled to think, am I in the best place? Should I be somewhere else? Is this the right place to be? And it's amazing. It can take you a lifetime to realize it. Actually, God, where God has placed me here and now, wherever here and now is good because God knows me and he knows what's best for me. And I love this. In the midst of all the trials that, or whatever David is going through, he's able to say, but God, you have placed me where I am. You've placed me in a pleasant land. You have given me good things. I'm going to declare it. I've got a delightful inheritance in you right where I am. Don't understand why I'm going through it. I don't understand why, if it was Saul's army out there ready to come and get him. Don't understand it. But Lord, you've placed me here. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to continue to declare it. I live in a good place because that's where my God has placed me. He's continually reminding himself that God is all satisfying and everything that we need. And some of the challenges that you and I may face in our lives can go on for years. Sorry about that, but it's true. David, I don't believe, just got through. In fact, when you read through the story of David, you find he hit trial after trial after trial. And if you live in this life, in this world, you're going to hit challenges. And they're not going to go away. It's an ongoing thing. But irrespective of how long that goes on for, it's the race that we're running as believers. And the way we run that race is to continually remind ourselves of truth. That's what it means to run. We're not running a 100-yard sprint. We're running a marathon. And a marathon means pacing yourself. In the midst of the trials and the difficulties, you pace yourself. You pace. And you're declaring constantly, God is good. That's where we put our trust. So where does David take his refuge? He takes it fundamentally. He takes it in God. The second thing which comes out of this psalm is interesting. And I ask the question, where does David find guidance? Because in the midst of this, he's talking about God who counsels him. He's found his security and his safety and his refuge in God. But we all know that when you hit various issues in your life, you want to try and sort it out. You want to try and work it through. What can I do to sort this out? I've got to fix it. I've got to find a way. And I think guidance is one area where Christians can get quite hung up. They can be in danger of being incredibly intense and say, I must find God's will in this. I'll seek the scriptures. I'll open it. Oh, no answer there. I'll spend hours and hours and hours in prayer. And I'm not decrying, not, you know, prayer. Good to do that. But sometimes we can get so intense about this, trying to find where God is. And I think one danger when we're facing trouble, as David was here, is to think, well, let's get right away from it. Let's run from the difficulties I'm in. David didn't do that. Let's read what happens. He does this in verse 7. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Okay, counsels, guides. I'll praise the Lord who counsels me. What he does is he praises God. In the midst of his difficulty, he praises God. When our desire is to be obedient to God, to praise him and love him, beyond everything else, he counsels us. He reveals himself to us. He guides us. If we're unsure about a particular course to take in our lives, the first thing we should do is to go straight to God and to praise him. Worship puts everything else into context. By doing this, what we're doing is ensuring our hearts are aligned to God's heart. That's what David is doing. He's praising God in the midst of it. Now, I want to give an example of this, a personal example. Some 10 years ago, it looked like God was moving us on from our home where he brought up our whole family. And this, for me at the time, was quite a huge issue. And I remember it come to the point thinking, no, this is right. God's moving us on. And I was in bed one night, as you do, mulling it over. And I was saying, but God, what about my family? What about my house? What about a salary? You know, you're moving your son. These are the thoughts going through my mind. You know, God, can you really sort this out? The very next day, I was leading a meeting, just like Ola was this morning. And we are worshiping God. And I was worshiping God. And sometimes you would have heard in this church, someone brings what we call a heavenly language or a tongue. We are singing. Many people are singing in tongues this morning. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes and gives us this gift. And it's like, as we declare words which are like we haven't learned, but God has given them to us, it's our very spirit communing with God's Spirit. And here I am, I'm leading the meeting like Ola was this morning, and I sung out in a tongue. And there was a guy who came forward who had a much better voice than I did, and he interpreted this. And the interpretation I remember so clearly to this very day, and it was, "My refuge is in Christ. It's not in my family. It's not in my home. It's not in my salary." And I'm just going, whoa, this is amazing. What's that incredible time of worship, people? And they're thinking, what's up with him today? But I was just on cloud. It was for me. What was happening in my praising God? I took my eyes off the situation. Now, I'm still thinking about family, you know, salary, home. I just love the way that when we praise God, perspective changes. My refuge, my security was fundamentally in Christ. I may not have felt it at the time, but suddenly when I'm praising God, that's where, what's the deep within me. When we praise God, perspective changes. And then we move on, the second part of verse 7. "Even at night, my heart instructs me." So there am I. I'm at night waking up thinking about what the future holds in store. But when we do that, our heart is instructed. We start to align ourselves with God. When we have our priorities right, then we sense God's will. We find the Holy Spirit gives us peace. If you're going through things right now, at the moment you think, oh, I don't know what to do, where do I go? Praise God. Worship Him. Stay in a place of worship. He comforts and brings peace. And I'm sure that there'll be those who have laid awake many a night, mulling over things that are going on in your lives. When your heart is centered upon God, He will come to you, as He did to David. He found his peace and his security in God. Then the first part of verse 8, "I keep my eyes always on the Lord." He keeps his eyes upon the Lord. This means not to be distracted by other things, but getting stuck into trusting God, into His word. Last year, we purchased an ambulance station. And on the 2nd of November, we are going to be having a church-wide event, and the first event in the refurbished ambulance station. We're going to be there. And on the 3rd of November, guys, we're not going to be meeting here anymore. Yo! We're going to be in the Grace Center. That's where we're going to be. And I remember David, as he led us through this, you know, last year, we hit so many issues, didn't we? Planning permission. Will we get planning permission? Will it even come to us? Will we get the money that we need? It was like one thing after another and after another. I remember David, as he led us through it, he said something like this. "It's like walking through fog, but I feel that I'm walking with Jesus. So I've got my eyes fixed upon Him." In other words, you don't know what the end result is, but you're going to keep trusting. What is amazing about this journey that we have been on is that God has led us all the way, and He keeps on leading us to the point that we had another miracle, even just this past few weeks. In the ambulance station, there's this horrible radiant heating. And if you experienced it when we did try it, your head would burn if you're underneath it. And if you're a few feet away from it, you're probably going to get very, very cold. But we're going to press on. A gift has come in, which has enabled us to rip out all the heating and to put in new heating. What has happened on this journey? We're not quite sure, but we're going to keep our eyes fixed upon God, and He will provide. And He's done it over and over and over again. Let's keep our eyes fixed upon Him. Second part of verse 8, "With Him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." I think this came up in the worship this morning. He's not shaken. David is not shaken by the circumstances around him. He's got his eyes fixed upon God, and he's walking with Him. With all these things in place, we will not be shaken when we step out in obedience to God. God is at our right hand, eyes fixed upon Him, walking with Him side by side. He's our strength, everything that we need. We put our trust in Him. We will not be shaken by such circumstances. And I so look forward to us being in the Grace Center, worshiping on the 3rd of November. Finally, the last question, where does David find pleasure? Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. And verse 9 starts with this, therefore. When we have everything else in place, when God is supreme in our lives, irrespective of the circumstances, the result is happiness, pleasure, and contentment. That's where David was at. The challenges haven't changed, the problems haven't changed, but the place in his thinking has changed. The place that these problems have has changed. And then the last verses of the psalm say this, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You will make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. David has got some amazing promises over his life. As king, he wanted to build a temple for God, the Lord. And if you look back in, you can find the story in 2 Samuel 7. Nathan, the prophet, came and prophesied over him that God was going to raise up his offspring to succeed him, his own flesh and blood, and will establish his kingdom. And Nathan said that he is the one who will build a house for his name, and God would establish the throne of his kingdom forever and ever. David knew from God's word that he would ultimately die and lie in the grave like his fathers, but that God would set one of his descendants on his throne. And this descendant will not just be like any other one, a succession of kings. His kingdom is going to last forever, an eternal kingdom. The king would defeat death. He would not see corruption like David. David knew it. So therefore, what on earth does he mean in verse 10, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay? So David's writing this and he's saying, well, how can he write that if actually he also knew he was going to die? Now the answer is found about 1,000 years later in Acts chapter 2. And you've got Peter standing up. Jesus has died. He's risen again. And they're all up in the upper room and the Holy Spirit's poured out. They're speaking in other languages. And there's crowds gathered around. And then Peter gives a defense of the gospel. And what he does is he quotes this very psalm, Psalm 16, in Acts chapter 2. And I'm just going to read the passage. And this is what Peter says. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Peter is saying that Jesus' death, resurrection, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is a wonderful fulfillment of the assurance that David had all those years before when he wrote Psalm 16 that his body would not see decay. David did die. He was buried. But David had a promise that one of his descendants would be on his throne. And he could say that his body would not be abandoned to the realm of the dead. And his body would not see decay. Because this Messiah will come. Who will destroy death. Be seated at the right hand of God. He will bring about an eternal kingdom. He'll grant eternal life to all who trust him. And he will fill with joy and eternal pleasure. Yes, pleasures forevermore. And his name is Jesus. And he is the one who comes to give us eternal pleasure and joy. So if the band could come up, I'd love us to continue just for a few moments in worship, picking up where we were earlier in our worship. You know, David knew he was going to have eternal pleasure in God's presence, and he was looking to Jesus. You could say that as he wrote this psalm, he was worshiping the one, the Messiah who was to come, and his name is Jesus. And so today when we worship, irrespective of what our trials are, where are we going to take our refuge? We're going to take refuge in God. How do we find guidance in knowing what to do? We're going to praise him and worship him. And what's more, what we're going to do for all eternity, we're going to continue in an amazing relationship with God, an eternal hope that we'll worship him forever and ever. So this is a psalm that we can take to ourselves. Let's stand. It's a psalm that we can take to our own circumstances. You can be assured that if you are a child of God, and if you're not a child of God, God would love to come to you today and to reveal himself to you, as he did to David. If you're a child of God, you can find peace, joy, fulfillment, no matter what you're going through, because he is our all-satisfying, all-everything. He's everything to us. Let's worship him, let's honor him, and let's sing together. I'd love us to make this declaration. I'm going to take my refuge in you, God. You are going to be my everything. Not sure which way to go, but I'm going to trust you. You'll guide me. And I thank you, Lord, that the greatest of pleasure is going to be found in you. So let's just lift our hands and worship him. If there are people who particularly want prayer, there'll be people at the front here, or others perhaps you came with, who would love to pray with you. But just for a moment, let's continue to worship him. Let's declare that. God, I'm going to take my refuge in you. I'm going to trust you, Lord, for whatever my life holds, you know. But thank you for my security in you, that there's pleasures forevermore at your right hand. Keep my eyes fixed upon you, Lord. We love you. Thank you, Lord. Let's just worship it just for a few more minutes.